In order to find what you are looking for, sometimes you have to go in the opposite direction. The most recent edition of National Geographic magazine asks the provocative question, are we alone? The feature article tells the story of our hunt for life beyond Earth. Is there life out there on some planet or planets there where in the universe humans are not alone? In order to find the answer to that question, and provocatively they say it might be answerable, are we alone? That question might be answerable within our lifetime. In order to find the answer to the question of whether there is life out there, scientists have to go first in here, their minds, and to the deep, then to the deep and dangerous places of the earth. They go to places like a frozen Arctic lake in Alaska and to a toxic tropical cave in Mexico. But first, it starts off in here with an equation that was developed by a scientist named last name Drake. And I just want to lay out this formula for you. You start out with the formation rate of sun-like stars in the Milky Way, then multiply that by the fraction of such stars that have planetary systems. Take the resulting number and multiply that by the number of life-friendly planets on average in each system. Planets, that is, about the size of the Earth that orbit, are about the right distance from the star to be hospitable to life. Multiply that by the fraction of those planets where life arises, then by the fraction of those where life involves intelligence, and then by the fraction of those that might develop technology to emit radio signals we could detect. The final step, multiply the number of radio-savvy civilizations by the average time they're likely to keep broadcasting or even to survive. If such advanced societies typically blow themselves up in a nuclear holocaust after a few decades after developing radio technology, for example, there would probably be very few to listen at any given time. Did you catch all that? That's that formula up there. If you didn't catch all that, that's all right. I didn't either. I had to read it over a few times. And when I look at the equation up there, I don't know about you science types, but it looks pretty much like gobbledygook to me. But in order to make sense of something more deeply, often you need to wrestle with something that, at least at first, makes no sense. Because it's the impossible. It's the little things that don't make sense that spur us, that nudge us to imagine new solutions and new possibilities. If you are looking for life out there, then you go to a frozen Arctic lake, like the lake in Alaska. Then you cut a hole in the ice and you drop a probe in there that wanders around the ice, wanders around the lake, or swims around the lake, looking for signs of life. Or you might go with the equation in hand to a toxic tropical cave in Mexico, deep in the deep places of the earth, and there you find what this scientist is finding. Something called, and I kid you not, something the scientists call snotites. I love this word, snotites. I'm tempted to call my sermon snotites. What these scientists are looking for are biosignatures, that is, visual or chemical clues that signal the presence of life, past or present, in places where scientists don't have the luxury of doing a sophisticated lab experiment. They are looking for biosignatures to see whether life or some kind of organism can exist in inhospitable environments. Because if it can happen in the deep places of the earth, if it can happen in frozen Arctic lakes, then it can happen out there. Are we alone? These scientists are looking for the essential elements of life. Next slide, please. Can you guess why I mentioned this to you this morning on Trinity Sunday? For you theologically savvy types, what do those three circles put together like that look like? That's okay. Don't shout it out loud. It looks like this. Next slide. That is the symbol of the Trinity. Three persons, one essence, one God. This is Trinity Sunday, the rare Sunday when we reflect on a Christian theological claim about the God we worship. The Trinity is something like the Drake equation. According to the standard of our faith, the traditional standard, the Westminster Confession, the Trinity is explained this way. There is but one living and true God, one who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to his counsel of his most immutable, most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, most gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, etc., etc., etc. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one essence, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Did you get that? Each and every one of those words were argued about for a long time. But if you didn't get all that, don't worry. If it doesn't make sense to you that there is one God in three persons and that there are three distinct persons and one God, if that doesn't make sense to you, don't worry about it too much. But that doesn't mean forget it. In order to make sense of something more deeply, we often need to wrestle with something that at least at first makes no sense. This belief that God is both three and one is at the core of Christian theology. It is present in our earliest confessions. It is rooted in Scripture. It is the product of centuries of theological reflection and development. Just what do we do with this doctrine, God both three and one? Well, there is one way that we tend to use it. And as an aside, the doctrine of the Trinity is also where our faith, the Presbyterian faith and the Reformed faith, differs from the LDS faith. The doctrine of the Latter-day Saints, Church of Jesus Christ, faith is not Trinitarian. They do not believe in the Trinity. And so for us, as we meet here together this morning, it's often tempting for us to use this doctrine of the Trinity as a boundary issue, something that determines whether one is in or out. If you believe in the Trinity, even though it doesn't make sense, you're in. If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you're out. We like to use theology like that as a boundary. If you believe this way, you're in. If you don't believe this way, you're going to be rather warm for eternity. I don't think that this is what theology is about. It's not what the Trinity is about. The Trinity at its heart is not about drawing boundaries. It's not about building walls. It's about sharing truth. It's not about keeping us in a certain theological fold. It's about taking our theological understanding somewhere where it's never been before. Theology is not meant to keep us hostage somewhere. You got to believe this or you're going to burn. Theology and the doctrine of the Trinity is meant to take us somewhere. Because God is always more and never less than we know. Think about that for a moment. God is always more and never less than we know. So we use theology, we discover theology, we explore doctrines like the Trinity in order to take our faith somewhere where it has never been before. The Trinity isn't meant to keep us captive in a particular theological tradition. It's meant to take us on a journey into the heart of God. To take us into a journey so that we can look around and see who this God is that we worship. God is three persons of one essence. Three distinct persons dancing together in perfect intimacy, in fellowship, in community, in love. They retain their distinctiveness, but they are complete together. It is unity and diversity. In our tradition, this fellowship, this community, this intermingling is self-giving love. It is community right at the center of who God is. It's not a doctrine to be regurgitated, but it's a vehicle to take us to a deeper understanding of God and of who we are. We are individuals. We have distinctives. We have individual gifts and strengths and roles in life and beauty and ways of living. But we reach our fullness, our completeness in fellowship, in connection, in relationship with each other. This is where the Trinity is meant to take us. It tells us that life is not to just be experienced as individuals. It's meant to be shared. Yes, we are individuals, but when we come together in fellowship and in unity and in community, we are complete. How do we know this truth? Because God is like that. And we meet God when we live like that. It is not necessarily a bio signature, but it sure is a theo signature. And it tells us that we are not and never are meant to be alone. Jesus, when he has accomplished his mission on earth, he grabs his disciples by the hand and he takes them to the top of a mountain. And there, as they see the risen Jesus before them, some of them fall down and worship. But what are those other three words? And some doubted. Isn't that wonderful? Some, they worship and doubt at the same time. They're not all of the same mind. They're not going to all say the same thing. They don't all look alike. Some of them worship and they are sure, and some of them doubt, but together they are one body. And Jesus gives them a mission. Share them the life that I have shared with you. Go. Make disciples. Share this truth of love and fellowship. Invite them to go and discover a life of love and wholeness. Think of that song that Kermit just sang, Walk with God. Because faith isn't about one moment of discovery. Baptism isn't just one moment event. It's the beginning of a long journey when we journey ever deeper into God's heart, into our own hearts, and into the heart of the community of faith, and into the heart of the human family. Our faith is not one that keeps people bound. It sets us free in mind, body, and spirit. I ran across an article, and from the folder that says you can always relate theological truth to Star Trek, I ran across an article entitled, Can We Build a Starship Enterprise Within the Next 10 Years? That's old school Enterprise from the original series. And the article examined our current resources and our knowledge, and it asked whether we could really build a starship like that in the next 10 years. Do you think the answer was? No, can't do that. But we can imagine. we can begin to envision the possibilities of when we are able to go to places that we have never been before. Think about it for a moment. Because in order to make sense of something more deeply, sometimes we need to tackle something that seems impossible. Can we begin to envision in a world that is constantly shattered by shooting after shooting, can we imagine an impossible world where there is healing and peace, where we don't need guns anymore? In a world where there is ever expanding inequality, where those at the top, the few at the top, have ever increasing share of everything, and the vast majority at the bottom have an ever diminishing less. Can we imagine a world of equality where everyone has enough? In a world where we are taught and conditioned to conform to what I believe, what I want, to what I want to do. Can we imagine a world that is diverse and beautiful in its diversity and yet celebrates a common spirit together? In a world that drives us to an experience of isolation and loneliness, where we are often find ourselves in a place, even with people all around us, we feel alone and we think, God, are you out there? Is there someone for me to share in relationship? Why am I so alone? Can we imagine a world where there is fellowship and intimacy for everyone? In a world and in a church and institutions that are always bickering about this or that, can we imagine groups of people coming together and sharing common purpose even while they retain their diversity and their individuality? Can we imagine the impossible? In a world that tends toward narrowness and idolatry, can we celebrate an expansive faith that invites us to go where no one else has gone before? Jesus' invitation to the disciples and the invitation of the doctrine of the Trinity is always to discover the ever-expanding experience of God and God's love. So let us go together. And you never know, we just might find some snotites along the way. Amen.